Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, beginning with the 17th verse, we'll read through verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 17 through 26. And the text verse is that 23rd verse, page 813 in your Schofield Bible. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Read the verses responsively. And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" Then Baruch answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then said the princes unto Baruch, "Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be." And they went in to the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And let's pray. And Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for salvation and that which this book tells us about thee. You've got something else to tell us tonight. We pray that you'd help us to weigh it heavily and help us to listen carefully. Speak, we pray, through thy man. Help our hearts to be knit together in a unity of obedience to thee and thy word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject Jeremiah's Book of Sermons. A lot of folks don't know that Jeremiah published a Book of Sermons by popular demand. And I'm going to speak tonight on Jeremiah's Book of Sermons. Our Father bless the message to our hearts tonight. But if we do not listen with our ears and our minds, our hearts cannot be blessed and lives changed. So bless us in these moments in a special way. Amen. My introduction is rather lengthy tonight. The kingdom of Judah basically was only a kingdom in name only, or in name. And the king of Judah was basically a king in name only. It was a tragic time. The kingdom of Judah could hardly have a harvest or a crop because the enemy would come and plunder their fields, and they would take the harvest themselves from Judah back to their own camp. People would not even go on a road in daylight. They wouldn't even go to the public well in daylight, at least hardly ever. They would go at night so they could be hidden by the shadows because they were afraid of being attacked or assaulted in a public journey in the daytime. The honest truth is that many of the citizens of Judah fled to the mountains. The enemy would blackmail this Judah. They would say, "We will not attack you if you'll give us so much money. They had to raise the taxes of Judah in order to pay off the money, the sometimes ransom money and sometimes blackmail money, to the enemy. It was a horrible time in the life of Judah. God raised up a man. He always does. Never has been a generation what God raised up a man. He raised up a man to warn the people. The man was Jeremiah. Jeremiah warned of the coming Assyrian attack. Assyria being the kingdom that had Babylon as its capital city. And normally we call the kingdom Babylon rather than Assyria. It's hard to believe, but for 32 years, Jeremiah warned them of the coming attack. The wildest empire, maybe in history, under Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was its king, was the enemy of Israel. It was unbelievable the thing they would do to people they conquered. They would plunder a city, burn its houses, burn its sacred shrines, take everything that was right, worth anything, rifle the houses, rape the women, kill, destroy even little children. Jeremiah stood and warned the people of the coming of the Assyrian army for 32 years. 3 years longer than I pastored the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Jeremiah warned the people of the coming. He went, now bear in mind, they had no newspapers or radio or television. He had to walk up and down the land, preaching on street corners and preaching in the fields and preaching beside roads. Anywhere he could gather a crowd, telling the people that someday Assyria was going to come, Babylon was going to come, and conquer Judah. For a while he preached the message of repentance, get right with God. To God's people, get right with God. God's going to destroy this land if you don't get right with Him. And God's going to destroy this land if we don't get right with Him too. You see, God has not changed His mind about sin. God hates homosexuality tonight as much as He hated it in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. God hates heathen worship tonight and heathen religions tonight as much as God hated it in the days of Baal worship. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God spoke to Jeremiah after 32 years. And God said to Jeremiah, I want you to take all the sermons that you preached. And I want you to summarize those sermons. Now, bear in mind, I preached good night. I don't know how many thousands and tens of thousands of sermons I preached here in the last 29 years. But Jeremiah didn't preach to the same people all the time. He'd take one. More like when I travel. I'll go to California, preach the same sermon out there that I preached in Florida. I'll be in Texas tomorrow, God willing, and I'll preach maybe the same sermon there in some cases that I preached somewhere else. Where was I last week? In Omaha, Nebraska last week. But here at First Baptist Church, I try to at least have something new and fresh. But Jeremiah didn't do that. Jeremiah would go over the country preaching a sermon, and his message was, if we don't get right, and if Judah doesn't repent and change her ways, destruction's going to come. Later on, the message came to Jeremiah from God. It's too late. Too late. If Judah would repent, it's too late. Destruction's going to come anyway. And that's where we get the term lamentations. Jeremiah was lamenting the fact that destruction was going to come. But at this particular time, there was still hope for Judah. And God spoke to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to take all your sermons and I want you to write a book of sermons. I want you to make a summary of all your sermons. And God chose a scribe named Baruch. And Baruch was chosen as Jeremiah's writer of these sermons. Baruch wrote on pieces of parchment. Now, he'd take a piece of parchment like this, and he did not take Kleenex. And he'd write on it, and then he'd attach that to another, and then another, and another, and just keep on attaching one piece of parchment. They didn't have books like we have now. If you turn it that way, they have it on a roll. That roll and a parchment on a roll. So, Jeremiah dictated these sermons. By the way, these sermons Jeremiah preached, God told Jeremiah to preach them. He said, "You tell them the words that I speak unto you." So when Jeremiah spoke these words, it was actually the words of God. Now when I'm preaching tonight, I'm giving you the message I believe God wants you to hear tonight, but I'm not giving you the words of God. This is not Bible. But God said to Jeremiah, "You tell them the very words, write down the very words," and so we're talking about the words of God. You see, when you reject God's man, you don't reject God's man, you reject God's man's God. So, Jeremiah put these sermons down, and Baruch wrote them on pieces of parchment. Jeremiah was put in prison. While he was in prison, Baruch goes to the people and reads these sermons. He goes up and down the land and reads this book of sermons, a summary of all the sermons that Jeremiah had preached for 32 years. The princes, and I'm talking now like the governors and the mayors, the rulers of the land, heard about this book of sermons that Baruch was reading, this summary of the sermons that Jeremiah had preached over a period of 32 years. And the princes called and asked if they could hear it. So Baruch comes and he reads these sermons to the princes. I'm talking about maybe like a political convention of some kind. All the rulers and the mayors and the governors and the councilmen and so forth would get together. And Baruch read this. Now bear in mind that this book was a book of sermons reminding God's people that if they didn't get right with God, they were going to perish. And this Assyrian army would someday come like a swarm of bees or locusts and attack the land and take the people away captive. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. God's word will be carried out. You say, "I don't believe it. Won't affect it at all." It will be carried out. So Jeremiah, in these 32 years of preaching, and had given in these summary of these sermons of these 32 years that Baruch had taken down and read to the people and then read to the princes, Jeremiah had told them, warned them about the coming attack. The city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. The wall around the city will be destroyed. Well, these princes got worried. They got concerned. And they said, "The king has got to hear this. The king must hear it." So they took Baruch, who was the fellow who was the scribe who had been reading it. They took Baruch and they also put him in prison. And they take the book of sermons of Jeremiah to the king. Are you listening to me? To the king. Jeremiah is in prison. Baruch is in prison. The king sits by the hearth. The fire is burning in the fireplace. The princes stand around. And the king begins to read. He begins to read the prophecy of Jeremiah. He begins to read God's judgment upon the sins of the people. He begins to read what God is going... He begins to read what the sins were. He calls sin by name. He begins to read the judgment that's going to come because of that sin, those sins. All of a sudden, the king, Jehoiakim, becomes enraged with uncontrollable anger. He reaches in his pocket. He takes a penknife. And he takes that scroll and cuts it in pieces with that penknife and throws it in the fireplace. I'm talking about the Word of God. You say, "That's terrible." No more terrible than these guys that are changing the Bible these days. No more terrible than these so-called Bible institutes and Bible colleges that don't preach the real Word of God and change the Bible. And much professors spend their time who ought to be out of soul and then spend their time changing the Bible. He takes the scroll, takes the penknife, and cuts it into pieces and throws it into the fire. By the way,
which he burned did take place. The armies did come from Assyria. Nebuchadnezzar, with his wild armies, his uncontrollable armies, came to Canaan, Judah. They conquered the land. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the walls around the city. They destroyed the houses where the people lived. And they took, now here's something very interesting to me. They took the wealthy and the middle class and didn't take the poor. Now, I never had thought about this the other day when I was reading this passage. Until the other day, I got to thinking about this. I always said they took the middle class and the rich because the middle class could do the work and the rich could finance it. They didn't want those poor people. But I think God had a part in this. You see, poor people come near believing the Word of God than rich people do. And these seminary professors of the day who sat behind their desk and put to sleep and bored to tears the theological students and said Jeremiah is a rabble-rouser. Jeremiah is he's a little uncouth. He didn't graduate from this school. That's why he was a good preacher. Those seminary professors went to Babylon and were slaves. And the wealthy people that said that kind of Christianity like they have done at First Baptist Church is all right for the poor white trash and the poor black trash and the poor Mexican trash. But it's not, they ought to let them have it. They're poor. And so what? They went to Babylon too. And the very rich that laughed at Jeremiah found out that Jeremiah was God's prophet. And they went to captivity. And they suffered. And some bled and some died. And their homes were destroyed. And their beautiful mansions were destroyed. And their palatial estates were destroyed. And their farms were destroyed. Their barns were destroyed. Their wealth was taken. And they were taken into captivity. And let me tell you something. Unless America begins to listen to what God's men are saying and God's Word is saying, the rich in America are going to find out God is as true today as He was hundreds and thousands of years ago. So, the king also was taken prisoner. This king that took a penknife and ripped up the words of the book of Jeremiah, threw it in the fire. He was put in chains. He was imprisoned. Later on, he was thrown over the city wall, and the Bible said he had the burial of an ass, a donkey. You know why he had the burial of a donkey? Because he had the brains of a donkey. He had all the dignity of the burial of a beast of burden, a donkey, an ass. His was not a parade remembering his life with prancing horses and royal chariots and bands playing. His body laid there on the ground outside the city wall just like a donkey would have laid there till he rotted and the sun came down and caused his body to blow up in bubbles and burst. And filth and rot and staunch. Why? I'll tell you why. You haven't got the brains of a donkey, you ought to get buried like a donkey. I'm simply saying, he paid for it. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah wrote it again. You say, you mean he remembered all that? No, God remembered all that. See, God had the file copy in heaven. God had the stencil in heaven. Because Jeremiah's words that he wrote were the very words of God dictated to Jeremiah, and God had said to Jeremiah, preach them the words that I give thee, not the words that Dr. Messamup gives thee, not the words that Dr. Widebitches gives thee. You give them the words that I give you. God's words. Now what's the lesson behind this? Lesson 6.
simply this. You cannot avert God's threatenings and God's judgment by destroying God's communications. Tear it up, king, but it's still true. Tear up the judgments of God, but they'll still come. Tear up the hatred that God has for your wicked sin, but you'll still be judged for them. You cannot avert God's threatenings by destroying God's communications. Illustration. You plan a picnic. Pick up the newspaper, and the newspaper says it's going to rain this afternoon. But you go on out, and the picnic comes, and the rain comes. So you get mad and tear up the newspaper. Wasn't the newspaper's fault because it told the truth about rain going to come. Illustration. Talking to a fellow on the plane, airplane of the day. I told him, I was telling him how to be saved, and I said, you understand, if you don't get saved, you'll go to hell when you die. He said, oh, I don't believe in hell. I said, won't change it a bit. Bible says it, whether you believe it or not. And you're believing it doesn't change the truth. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those who forget God. The Bible says those not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Bible says, then shall it say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you can laugh at it and scoff at it and make fun of it. And the liberals can say it's not so, but it's still in the Bible and it's still true. All you say about it, take your Bible, cut it in shreds, burn the Bible, do what you want to, but it doesn't change the truth of the message of God Almighty. Preaching up in Philadelphia several years ago. For a Sunday school convention. I don't know how I got up here. I know I wouldn't go back. But preaching for a Philadelphia Sunday school convention, they had two of us speaking. The fellow before me was a very suave kind of fellow. You know, the kind that you would like to listen to on the radio. Very suave kind. You may listen to him. A very suave kind of fellow. Kind of fellow be good on television. Just sit there for a while. Let us talk. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I like, if a preacher preaches, I like for him to feel, act like he's fighting flies or bees. This television garbage. Now, beloved, let us talk. Sweetheart, you talk a lot.
Well, I just thank God for his goodness to me. I just praise the Lord that the Holy Ghost came upon me in mighty power.
Was he the one that dyed your hair, baby? Was he the one that painted you like Joseph's coat of many colors?
Well, I just thank God, nephew.
Thank you, sweetie. And now, in radio. Oh, why don't you get that sofa out of the way? Get that pretty parlor furniture out of the way. And stick an old-fashioned pulpit up there and take your coat off and undo your collar. Let her rip! We got enough spiritual Johnny Carsons! We got enough spiritual Phil Donahue's! We need some 20th century John the Baptist! That's what we need. Thus saith the Lord. Doesn't change it. I was talking about this guy in Philadelphia. He stood and he spoke and he said, I do not know if there's a hell. And if hell has fire. He said, hell may be being marooned on a desert island. Without God. They always say God. They can't pronounce God. God. Without God. Don't get mad at me. You're the one listening to all that garbage on the TV. And the guy didn't even unbutton his collar. Nobody's right with God preaches with his collar buttoned. It's in the Bible. Blessed is the man that unbutteneth his collar. Or he shall not have a twinging Adam's apple. It's in the book.
said, we do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be out in space, floating away in space, without God. That's God. Without God. We do not know that hell has fire. No, you know, I don't like suave preachers. I don't like, well, it sounds like an announcer on a soap opera. Memories, memories, dreams of love so true. O'er the sea of memories, I'm drifting back to you. And now the true life story of Stella Dallas. Will Stella's husband return? Or will he remain with Stella's best friend? That's the way preachers preach. That's the way they preach. That's the way they teach in the seminary to preach. I can get more excited at a rooster fight than they can about the Word of God. I'm never going to get through this guy in Philadelphia. We do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be being marooned on an island somewhere. Hell, we do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be floating in space somewhere. We do not know that hell has fire. Hell may be being on a boat, marooned on a boat in the sea. Beloved, I got up. I was the next preacher. I said, now before I preach my message, I'd like to help my predecessor. He said he did not know if hell has fire. But I said, my brother, I can help you to find out. He said, and what is that? I said, get your Bible! It's time we expose false teachers what they are, false teachers. Don't get mad at me. Elijah cut their heads off. At least I can slap them a few times. Go ahead, modern Christianity and Christendom. Say that hell doesn't have fire, but it's still in the Bible, and you're saying it doesn't change any more than Jehoiakim's cutting up the words that Baruch had placed on the scroll meant that wasn't true. That was still true. God's word is still true. Let God be true, but every man a liar.
Well, I don't even believe the Bible's the word of God. Every once in a while somebody will ask me that question. How can you win a person to Christ? How can you get the message out if you're talking to folks who don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, suppose you were walking down the street and you pulled a sword out and said, brother, I'm going to stick your gizzard. He said, I do not believe that sword is sharp. That won't affect what it does to his gizzard. The sword will do its work no matter what he thinks about it. And the Bible, God's two-edged sword, will do its work no matter what men think about it. But, Brother Hiles, I don't believe in going to church. It's necessary. I can worship God on the fishing hole. Now, you know that. But anyway, or Brother Hiles, I can worship God at home where there are no hypocrites. Oh, there's one. We may have 50% of the folks here hypocrites, but you got 100% of you folks stay home. Well, I don't believe you have to go to church. You don't have to believe that, but the Bible still says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't believe in judgment. I don't believe that someday man's going to stand before God and give an account. I don't believe that someday man's going to face God. You don't have to believe it. It's in the Bible. Tear it up if you want to, but you're still going to face God. My denomination doesn't believe it. Well, fooey on your denomination. Double fooey. Fooey, 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 fooey. Doesn't change it.
But Dr. Mufuddle has studied the original language. Dr. Mufuddle never saw the original language, and nobody else has. There are no original manuscripts available today. That's why I think what I hold in my hands is the Word of God. Somebody said, well, Brother House, I don't believe we're going to face God someday with bloody hands because we're not soul winners. You don't have to believe it. It's true. And you don't change it. I mean, you're going to stand before God someday if you're not winning folks to Christ, and the blood of people who are in hell, it will drip down your hands and you'll have their blood upon your hands. I don't believe it. It's true anyway. The King Jehoiakim said, I don't believe it. He got his penknife out and cut to shreds the Word of God, threw it in the fire. Well, my denomination doesn't believe in being born again. Doesn't matter. It's still in the Bible. John 3:5, John 3:7. First sermon I preached in this pulpit as pastor. The first sermon I ever preached here was on a Bible adoption. That was when I came as a guest. Second sermon I preached here was on redigging the wells. But the first sermon I preached as pastor was on the subject, I believe God. And I pretty well told you what I believed. I just told you everything I believed, but I believe God in front of it. I said, I believe God when He says that you've got to get born again. I believe God when He says that book is inspired. I believe God when He says that heaven has golden streets. I believe God when He says hell is a lake of fire and brimstone. I believe God when He says... People say, Brother House, I just don't agree with you on women wearing men's clothes. Well, that doesn't change Deuteronomy 22:5. It's still in the Bible. A woman shouldn't wear the thing that pertains to a man. And I've got as much a right to put a skirt on and a hose, pantyhose on, and a skirt tomorrow with a blouse with lace around it and put makeup on my face and walk down the street as you do walking down the street looking like a man. He said, we just don't agree on that. It's in the Bible whether you agree or not. Throw it in the fire, but it's still there. Changing it won't change it. Burning it won't burn it. Destroying it won't destroy it. Shredding it won't shred it. And if you could destroy it, the crowd right here tonight could get together and we could put it back together. I mean, we could put it back together tonight. I could tell you the scripture I know, and after we got Jesus whipped, you could take it from there. We could put it back together tonight. You know, don't get too upset with this wicked king. You're doing the same thing, most of you. You're taking what part of the Bible you want to take. You take your life and try to figure out enough scriptures where you can make and can prove your life. But you're not interested in conforming your life to the Bible. You're interested in conforming the Bible to your life. Do a version. It's a Catholic Bible. Add your purgatory. But it won't mean there's a purgatory. RSV. Take out the virgin birth. But it's still in the file copy. It's eternally written in heaven and God has the plates. But wait. A shredded Bible is no worse than a closed Bible. The forgotten thing in Christianity is the Word of God. We have the strangest ideas that we have served God when we read one little part of a verse in our daily devotional book and a poem and somebody's little suave words. Today, look at the dirt. See the doodlebug in the dirt. As that doodlebug wallows in the dirt, let that remind you to bathe your life in God. That's God. And then read one little line and a poem. And then turn on the television for a while. And watch Oral and Jimmy. That's all I know. But watch them. And then watch all of these. The ending I hate, it's a pretty man.
That's one reason why I fight so hard not to be pretty, and it is a battle for me. You know, I like for a man to go to the barbershop, not a hair sitter. And once in a while I see some guy sitting in there in a beauty shop with some beautiful woman fixing his hair. So I go in and wait. I was down in Houston, Texas, years ago preaching. I had to get a haircut. I went to a barbershop. Four chairs, four women. I didn't look up. I didn't look up and see who the barbers were. I sat there about 15 minutes. And lady said, "Next." He was a she. And I said, "Ma'am, I've got to go." She said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "You ain't cutting my hair." "We have three others." I said, "Three others ain't cut my hair either." She said, "Why?" I said, "Last time, only fella I ever knew about that got his hair cut by a woman lost his power." I ain't taking no chances. But you cuties. You don't get a haircut, you get a hairstyle. And then a permanent. Oh, you send me. You send me to throw up. Well, that took care of losing 10 more families. So we turn our television sets on and watch these suave fellows talk about God. That's God. And then we turn the radio on. And one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, while the Bible sits closed on the coffee table. This is the forgotten book. This is the forgotten thing in Christianity. Right there. And brother, it's the secret. The honest simple truth is, if we decide never again to watch another religious television program or religious radio program and take that same amount of time in prayer and Bible study and soul winning, we'd transform this nation. We read devotional books. We take courses about it. And bless God, we have forgotten this book. And when you stand before God, you're going to be just as guilty as King Jehoiakim. He tore it up so he wouldn't have to read it. You closed it up so you won't have to read it. It is a disgrace in the sight of Almighty God for people that sit in pews like this tonight to spend more time watching soap operas than in the eternal Word of God. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace tonight that 95% at least of the people in this room tonight spend more time watching your dirty box and your dirty Hollywood television programs than you spend in the eternal Word of God. Here is a book that always was a book of God, a book given by God Himself, the only book that God ever wrote. And it's the answer to your problems, your burdens, your needs, your heartaches. That ought to be your psychologist right there. And your psychiatrist. And your counselor. I said, "Well, how's you know any home counselor?" I said, "I know a wonderful one. Wonderful counselor." So it says in the book. Wonderful counselor. Yeah, Prince of Peace. And that word, Prince of Peace, hadn't thought about this in years, means tranquilizer. Yeah. That's what it means. Jesus is the tranquilizer. The other day I had one of these big tests made, see if I was okay. I knew I was already, but he said, okay. And the lady that gave me the test said, "You need to be sedated." I And I said, got sedated before I came. She said, what did you take? I said, Word of God. Been sedated. Some of you folks got to take boo-hoo pills to cry, ha-ha pills to laugh, pills to feel good, pills to get romantic. I got God's tranquilizer right here. I feel sorry for everybody but me. I thank God that years ago, as an East Texas country preacher, I found out the Bible was the answer. Get back in the Bible. Quit reading some of these books on how to rear your kids and get in the Bible. Just read two books. My book on how to rear children and the Bible. Years ago in East Texas, I first started out, I had three men made faces at me while I preached. I was only 21 years old. All I knew was Jesus wept and for God so loved the world, and I was working on the rest of that verse. I had three men. One of them was a professional wrestler. The other was owned a store in the neighborhood and employed most of the people. And the other was Sunday school superintendent. One was chairman of the board of deacons. They tried to get rid of me. I'm pretty hard to shake. They tried to get rid of me. And it didn't work, so they sat on the third row right there in the middle. It didn't have a center section. It didn't have a center aisle, center section. They sat right there in the middle and made faces of me while I was preaching. And boy, I looked at them and I'd get so discouraged. I'd preach over here a while and then preach over here a while and preach over here a while. Center section never got any preaching at all. And then one night, I was thumbing through my Bible. I was preaching, trying not to look at those guys, just thumbing through it and preaching away. And I came to a scripture, said, be not dismayed at their faces. I said, no, that's not in the Bible. I looked at it, it began to flash in neon. Be not dismayed at their faces. I stopped the service, stopped preaching. I said to the folks, the three men been making faces at me for 8 weeks, every sermon, morning, night, Wednesday night. I said, these three right there. And I pointed to them in a very Christian manner. I said, God bless this crook and God bless this crook. And in a Christian way. And I said, they've been making faces at me all these weeks. But I said, folks, I just found something here in Ezekiel. It says, me not dismayed at their faces. I said, you three guys fasten your safety belts. We're taking off for a rocky ride right now. I mean, God's book has the answer. Has the answer. Put it in your life. Read it. Love it. Carry it. Memorize it. Teach it. Preach it. Study it. Be sure the pages in your Bible are more worn than the pages in the commentary. I love what the old Southern black preacher said. He said, this here Bible showed us through a lot of light on them commentaries. When you're reading the commentary, if you find something you can't understand, look at the Bible. It'll explain it. The blessed book of God. I expect when Jehoiakim got in jail, he wished he'd listened to Jeremiah. One of these days, you're going to wish you'd listened to the Word of God, too. One of these days, you're going to wish you'd spent time in this book and loved this book and memorized this book and read this book. I'm just sick and tired of Bible-less Christianity. We've got a white gloves kind of a no hell, no heaven, no new birth, no judgment of God Christianity, destroying this nation and hiding behind the guise of Bible-believing. Nobody preaches Bible-believing Christianity that doesn't believe in heaven. Nobody has Bible-believing Christianity that doesn't believe in hell that has fire. Nobody has a Bible-believing Christianity that doesn't believe in the judgment of Almighty God. Nobody has Bible-believing Christianity that doesn't believe that you've got to face God someday and give an account. Nobody has that unless they believe it. Get back in the Bible. It's the answer. I drove by the other day, and I'll be through. I drove by the other day down in East Texas, preaching in Shreveport, and Brother Jack Scott went with me. And I took him 37 miles west of Shreveport to Marshall, Texas. I showed him where I went to college,
showed him where we live, apartment house we live there, and showed him the building where our church was out the edge, out in the country, Grange Hall Baptist Church. I showed him a little, we thought we moved in a beautiful, gorgeous house. We lived in a, right next door to the church, in the church parsonage. You should have seen it. Two people couldn't get in the back room at the same time because it wouldn't hold two people. Back bedroom. Only one person would go at one time. Had a back porch. Had a big old rat about that long lived out there. We served him rat poisoning. He sent us a thank you note. We put a big rat trap back there. He thought it was a toy. He was there and we went. He was there and we left. But there's a little house up there up the street we used to look at and drool over. It had a yard. It had a tree in the front yard. And it had a bedroom that two people could be in at the same time. Really top-notch all the way. But it cost $5,000. And we said, never can touch that. And the church decided to buy that for a parsonage. And we turned the old parsonage into Sunday school class. One Sunday school class just had a teacher, no pupils. Because only one person could get in that room at a time. And then the day came and we moved into that house. I said to Jack Scott, we drove up and I said, see that pine thicket back there, big tall pine trees? The time we lived there, they were short pine trees, I guess 8-10 feet tall, young pines. I said, see that spot back there, that pine thicket? He said, yes, beautiful, beautiful pine thicket in the backyard of our house. I had two things back there. I had a basketball goal, and I had an altar. Because the first time that I ever had a battle as a pastor, I realized I'd never have a pastor to go to. I'd always been close to my pastor. And I realized for the first time in my life that I'd never have a pastor. For 40 years, I haven't had a pastor. And when the first real heavy burden came, I took the Bible back in the pine thicket and I opped it on my knees and I said, dear blessed book, I don't have a pastor and won't ever have one probably. You'll have to be my pastor. And there I took this book as my pastor. And what a wonderful pastor I've had through these years. I built my little altar back there. I'd meet God, a little place where God and I could meet each other back there in the pine thicket. I said to Jack Scott, there it is. From that day to this, this book has been very precious to me. I love it. I read it. I memorize it. I meditate on it. I read this book more than I read all other publications and books put together. It's God's book. Treat it as such. Open it. Live by it. Memorize it. Read it. Love it. Teach it. Father, bless the message tonight to our saved souls. Help us to get back to the book. Be people of the book. Individuals of the book.